How are we doing? All right? Yep, good. When I'm always encouraged when what I've prepared and my prayers, what I've been seeking God for, gets confirmed, if you like, at the start of a service. And I mean, my prayer on the way, in the van on the way here, was God, minister to people's hearts this morning. That was my prayer, and that's what's happening, and hopefully gonna happen as well. Hearts and minds, that was my prayer, actually. Minister to people's hearts and minds. I love it when God, I kind of live for this reality, when God unveils something to me that I haven't seen before. I love talking about, my passion is talking about the new covenant, and when God unveils something new about how big it is, just how completely transforming the new covenant is. I get excited about that because Jesus changed everything. The cross changed everything. But so often we don't live in the good of all that has been accomplished at the cross. So I want to touch this morning on one aspect particularly, maybe more than one, but I've got one kind of emphasis this morning on that subject. What was lost in the garden was redeemed at the cross. What was lost in the garden was redeemed at the cross. The intimacy, the beauty, the favour, the eternity, everything that Adam and Eve had to leave was redeemed at the cross. And I want to unpack that a little bit. Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection reconnected us to our inheritance in God. And there's a lot of people who live, a lot of unbelievers who live with, they have a kind of sense of bits of the old covenant, bits of the old testament, usually stuff like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or thou shalt not whatever, commit murder, adultery, robbery, whatever. They usually have these one or two commands that they might hold dear and actually even align with and believe and kind of seek to carry out and to live by. But the problem is it's possible to do all that without actually knowing God. And many unbelievers do not live in the good of the cross because many believers don't live in the good of the cross. That's quite a challenging statement, I know, but that challenges me. That's what I mean by God, I need more. What have you done? Because I want my life to reflect what you have done for all to see and win the world in that way. So I want to unpack that statement a little bit. I don't want anyone to feel guilty for that. It's a constant challenge to me to live in the good of all that he's done. I just want to put a couple of verses up, Jez. John 1 verse 12 says, to all who received him, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Have we got that? To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And the other one is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the new has come. It doesn't say the old is going and the new is coming. It's gone. And that's Paul making a statement about me and you. It's all new. I know there's a process in life, there's an outworking of things. But when God looks at you, he sees the new. It's really important that we grasp that. We've just been singing it, actually. Faultless was the word. We come before God faultless. That's how he sees us, as new creations. This side of heaven, we as believers live in the tension of the kingdom being now and not yet. The kingdom being now and not yet. Even Jesus said in his ministry, he said, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come. It's coming and has now come. And we live in that tension, don't we, of the kingdom being now and not yet. And I want to unpack a little bit about how the kingdom is now in our lives. Some people believe it's just all to come. You know, there's we've just got to get through this mess, and I've got a few principles to live by to try and make life a little bit more comfortable, but essentially it's all to come. There's no guidance, there's no healing, there's no freedom. We just got to knuckle down and hope for the best to come. But I can understand actually how people can get into that. You know, life isn't easy, is it? There's many challenges. But it's important to hang on to this reality of what we can know now in this life. We do have an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or perish when we go. But what the Bible teaches us is that we can know something of the not yet now. And this is the phrase I want you to get a hold of. What we can know now is our inheritance, which is our inheritance is inherent. Our inheritance is inherent. If you're in Christ, then his nature is in us. We carry that family gene. That's the new creation. Your inheritance is inherent. In this world, it's one of my favourite verses from John's epistle, in this world we are like him. I mean, that's just, how many of us feel like him on a day-to-day basis? But in this world we are like him. That's the new creation. And we carry his likeness. Knowing God, hearing God, being guided by God, experiencing his freedom, his transformation, those are all the kingdom now. Those are all the kingdom right now, in this place, in this life. The kingdom come in our lives is made possible by his Spirit living in us. For the last few weeks, I've been unable to get out of a particular passage of scripture that I'm going to read to you. It is quite long, so I'm going to be quick. But it's a familiar one, and I'll read it and we'll go from there. This is Resurrection Day. This is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's Luke 24, starting at 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Familiar passage, and I've just been fascinated with everything in that. I've made this statement before, that me personally, I've never had what you might call a Damascus Road experience. You know, lightning and whatever, angelic appearances and theophanies, whatever. I've never had that. But I've had quite a few Emmaus Road experiences where he's been there all along and you never recognised him. You're like, until after the event, and it's like, that was you. That was you during that season of my life. That was you coming alongside. I didn't see you at the time, but I know now. And that's what's going on here. And often that's how it is in life. It doesn't always have to be like that, but it often is. But interestingly, Mark's gospel typically records that long passage in about two sentences. He just says, Jesus appeared to them in a different form. And that's the passage I really love. I think that's one of the most important verses in the whole of Scripture. And I'll explain why. He appeared to them in a different form. And I'm asking God, why? Why? Why did you appear in a different form? Why didn't you just show up and say, "Hey, I'm back. It's me. I have rose from the dead." Why did he feel he needed to show up in a different form? The reason I'm stressing the different form is because for a long time I believed there's a phrase where it says they were walking along, Jesus comes alongside, starts talking to them, and it says they were kept from recognizing him. And I always believed, up until recently actually, that it was the Holy Spirit that was keeping them from recognizing Jesus, or God in some way. Even the some of the study notes will tell you that. I personally believe that it was their unbelief that was keeping them from recognizing Jesus. I mean, you can't blame them. I mean, it's a different form. I mean, this is like outside the box completely. And so you can't blame them for that. But I believe Jesus was trying to convey something new. He was trying to connect them to what the future was going to be like. It says that, so I want to hold this up as a prophetic sign pointing to our inheritance in this life, for you and me, and I'll explain what I mean by that. They were kept from recognizing him. But then Jesus says, "How slow of heart to believe." So it was their unbelief that was keeping them from seeing Jesus. But it says when he unpacked the scriptures to them, their hearts were burning with faith, actually. What's happening is that they're recognizing the manifestation of God, but his appearance is throwing them completely. That this is what's going on here. It's like the fruit doesn't match the tree or something. I don't get this. And the scripture says that as they went on and they ate with him, most people believe that when Jesus broke the bread, that they would see the nail marks in his hands. That's what most people believe, and their eyes were opened in that. "Ah, it is you." And before they had a chance to say what else, he was gone. But I like that. I like that way of looking at it. And John's Gospel tells us another similar thing happened to Mary. Mary was the first person to witness Jesus raised from the dead in the morning, that same morning. But she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. She thought he was the gardener until he spoke her name, Mary. Until he uttered what was most intimate about her, when he called her by name, then she recognized him. And I believe Jesus is saying something like this. He's saying, this is how it's going to be like, what it's going to be like from now on. I will appear in different forms at different times to different people. And I will be mistaken for a gardener or a teacher or a plumber or a retired person. You've got to include everyone, haven't you? Or a secretary or a teacher or whatever. He wants to get mistaken. He wants to be mistaken for you and me. Scripture says that, Colossians says that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. But it also says that God's life is hidden in ours. We carry this treasure, it says, in jars of clay. It works both ways. That's the inheritance, God in us. That's how God reaches the world. I've got a friend who... This is not so prayer. I've got a friend who... She likes walking. She walks all over. And she was telling me not so long ago about a thing that happened to her. She was walking, I think it was Bempton Cliffs. And she bumped into this guy, and stranger. And he was walking his dog and just got talking. And it transpired that this guy was not in a good place. He was... I think he'd, if I remember right, he'd lost a lot of money in investments that had just gone pear-shaped. And he was really not in a good way. And my friend was talking to him. I don't know specifically some of the things she said, and I can't say some of the things, but she just got talking about his dog, I think. His dog had quite a unique name. I think it meant something. It was a foreign name, but it meant something really profound, like Kiss or something like that. And I'm sure she talked about Jesus as well, you know. I mean, it wasn't just the dog. But at the end of the conversation, this guy said to my friend, "Are you God?" I don't know how you'd respond if someone said that to you, but actually, I would. Years ago, I would have said, "Well, no, I'm not God, obviously." But I would have said, "Oh, it's just, you know." But actually, that's the biggest compliment you can get. When somebody sees that likeness in you, that actually brings glory to God. That's the plan. I want you to get mistaken for God. That's the plan. Everybody without exception wants to be known. Everybody wants to be known. It's the heart crying in everybody. No matter what they've done, no matter where they're at in life, they want to be known and accepted for where they're at. And God calls us to be a people who manifest his nature, but also speak into people's lives and tell them that they're known, or convey in part that God knows. He knows you. You're precious to him. David said, "You know my thoughts from afar." God knows every person's hopes, fears, circumstances, history. And he still loves us. And he wants to speak to those hopes and fears and bring his perspective into your situation and into the people that you, your friends, your relatives, the people you meet. Every time we receive something in ministry, be it from the front, be it through a friend, through prayer, through your one-on-one with God, every time you receive something, what God is communicating to you is, "I know you." He's always communicating, "I know you. You matter to me. You're important to me." Mary. He's conveying that all the time, that intimate detail about our lives. When Jesus called Nathanael, one of his disciples, we know the story. He saw him from before he met him. He saw him and all that. He was under the fig tree, and Jesus said, "I knew you from way back." And Jesus says to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." If you think about it, that's a strange thing to say to somebody who needs to repent. Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Jesus could have said, "Hey, you know, you're a good guy, but, you know, none of us are perfect, you know, except me. But, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just remember that, Nathanael." He didn't say any of that. He just said, "Here is a true Israelite with nothing false." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" What Nathanael's saying is, that's right about me. That is me. He's speaking the truth to my innermost being. He's speaking to the very core of my being. And that he knows me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've got work to do. But at my core, that is me. And that's how Jesus called people. He called out the gold. He called out the true identity. He didn't remind people of their sin. Only the people who thought they never had any. But he's constantly speaking life and drawing out true identity, true nature. And he's still doing this today through me and you. That's the plan. On the Emmaus Road, the two disciples, they recognised the manifestation of God, but they didn't recognise his appearance. And often in life, that's how it is. Often that's how it works in life, especially in the spiritual. I'll give you a... Think about it in the negative for a minute. The devil rarely makes an appearance. He rarely appears to people. Like, there he is. Because it's not in his interest to appear to people. But we know that he manifests. He's everywhere. But he doesn't appear. The word occult means hidden. And he likes to remain hidden. Because if he can go on causing havoc in the world, reaping destruction, killing, stealing, destroying, he can go on doing that, all the while remaining hidden, and try and convince the world and the church that it's God. If he shows up, it's obvious. The truth is, he is showing up, he's manifesting, and we have to be discerning and recognise that's not God. The book of Job is a really, really challenging book in many, many ways. And I'm not going to, you know, give you an outline of the book. But I want to draw on one truth from that book. Job was severely tested, but he couldn't see what we now see because we have the record. Billions and billions of people have the benefit of the bird's eye spiritual perspective on Job's life, which is this. We can see who's doing what. Job never saw that. That was the tension he was in. That's why you've got chapter after chapter of lament and why, God? I know that who's doing what doesn't answer all the questions, but it does remind us of who's doing what. And as part of new covenant believers, it's really important we know who's doing what. That God isn't the author of sickness and disease and torment. He's the finisher of it. I don't believe the devil appeared to Jesus when he was being tested. It says he came to him. It's just, you don't have to believe it, but I kind of do, I think. I don't think he appeared, but he certainly manifested. It was a test, remember? And in a test, if you know exactly what's going on, it's not really a test. But Jesus recognized his voice. He was discerning enough to know, that is. And he just, it is written. And he left. He opposed the lie with the truth. He opposed the temptation with the truth. He came at it with God's word. And the devil left. And he passed, thankfully. He passed the test. This is how the devil works, and it's important that we recognize his works. But God has a plan. God has a plan in you and me, actually. You're his plan. You are his plan. You might not feel like it, but you are his plan in this world. In Christ, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became a man in the person of Jesus. Uniquely. That's loads, very mysterious, but it's true. You and I are not God, but we are uniquely like God. That was always the plan. From day one, from day seven, whatever it was, enter my rest, Adam and Eve, and put me on display. I will make man in my own likeness. It was all, I like to talk about that because we have a Bible rich in God, rich in wisdom and everything in instruction. But essentially, the Bible is a record of fallen man. There's maybe two or three sentences that tell us what his original plan was like. And if Jesus is in some way come to redeem that, I want to talk about that. I want to focus on that. Yes, it's important that all scripture is God-breathed and we can draw lots from it. But what was the original plan? If we lose sight of the original plan, we end up feeling condemned and get into works and stuff like that. God, what's that? The glory of God, to be man fully alive, I think is someone said. Or to enjoy God is the destiny of man. Some famous person said that. Can't remember who it was. Often we can be most aware of being a new creation when we're a new believer. That's certainly my experience. I became Christian about 18 or so years ago. And I was most aware because it was like going from black to white. It was like somebody switched the light on and everything's different. And I remember as for the first few weeks, months, I was still doing, seeing the same people, the same friends. I was going down the pub with them, trying to explain and share what had gone on in my life. And I got various responses. But some good ones. And usually when they'd had a drink or two, then they'd get really honest with me and really transparent. They were generally okay. And I remember one of my friends, he said, "You've changed." And he wasn't mocking me. He wasn't saying, "Oh, it's just a phase," or you'll grow out of this, whatever. He was saying, "There's something new about you." And other friends said, eventually came around to saying, "I want what you've got." And when someone says that, that's like, wow, something's really happening then. "I want what you've got." And I'm thinking, what, you want to stop drinking? You want to stop smoking? You want to stop swearing? I'm like, no, but I want what you've got. And that's actually quite profound. Because they see it's not just the behaviour. There's something else that's changed. And what they're seeing is what we often lose sight of. They're seeing the new creation. They're seeing the new nature. And sometimes we have to hold on to that. Because as we go through life, we can lose sight of being a new creation. We can lose sight of faultless we appear before the throne. And if we lose sight of that, we do get into this works-oriented lifestyle and guilt-driven life. What people see, I'm going to use this word, is your countenance. That's quite an old-fashioned word, I think, isn't it? Countenance. What they see is your countenance. Now, I don't just mean they see a smiley face, because with me, most often they don't see that, but I'm not always smiling all the time. But your countenance is so much more than that. It's your whole demeanour. It's everything about what you carry. It's the rest that you live in. The fact you started off, Hilary, you said about there's a lightness. And that's what the world needs, because they're under so much pressure. in whatever way. What they want to see is rest. My burden is light. Rest. They want to see that in us. And that's what they want. Even if they can't put words to it. Yeah, you don't drink, you don't smoke, fine, but something else. There's a posture, there's a demeanour about you that's way beyond just stopping this and stopping that. Good behaviour. All of these things, our mannerisms, the rest, the ease that we live in when we're yoked correctly and our thoughts are aligned, all of these things make up our appearance. That's what people see, our appearance. That's the witness. This is how God wins the world. Through the beauty of his people. Through the likeness that we carry. Likeness and likeness. This is a dictionary definition of the word countenance. The whole form of the face, the appearance, to support, to favour, to give approval to. You can, to countenance something is to approve it. And when I discovered that, when I read it, it felt like God turned a key to a lot of the reasons why people don't have this countenance or the countenance drops. And I believe that the enemy tries his greatest to convince people that they've lost God's approval. Because if he can do that, it affects our countenance and it affects what people see. And it's the glory of the new covenant for people to see something in us. That's the appearance that God wants the world to see. It's always been God's plan for the people to know the vine through the branches. It's always been God's desire. You will bear much fruit if you remain in the vine. But the first thing people see are the branches. And the hope is that we connect them to the vine. I think somewhere along the line this does get lost. But God is into redeeming, restoring new creations for the world to see, to win the world. This is how it works. Even those people who had amazing, literally, Damascus Road experiences, like Saul. He was knocked off his donkey, there was lights flashing and what have you. Very soon after that, he's connected to a man called Ananias, who God had spoken to him. You need to connect with this guy and tell him the way to be saved. Cornelius had a similar experience in Acts 10. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but he didn't know Jesus. An angel shows up, wow, and says, go get Peter. I want to connect you with Peter, because he's going to show you what New Covenant life is like. He's going to preach the word. He's going to tell you how to be saved. I want to connect you with the branches. And in that way, I'll connect you with the vine. I'm not suggesting that each of us doesn't have this unique connection with God. We do. But I just believe in these days that we're called to arise and shine, God wants to put on display something of himself through his people. And we can often hear the words that God is speaking through people, but I believe he wants to convey so much more through their appearance, through their posture. There are some things that God will not tell you and will not communicate to you other than through his people. That should encourage us, actually, because he's entrusting us with bearing his image for all to see. And it's easy to get locked into a relationship with God where it's just that. And we've got to maintain that. It's vital. Love the Lord your God and love one another. But what is God revealing to you through the people around you? What is he? I don't just mean words. What is he manifesting? How is he appearing? What form is he taking? Jesus said this, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And I believe you, in that context, you could actually say, and my nephew, and my auntie, and even father. He's endorsing the nature of relationships within kingdom, the different forms that he wants to appear to us at different times and different seasons. What form is God taking in your life right now through the people around you? Maybe it's God the husband, God the wife, God the mother, God the father, God the brother, sister, God the mother-in-law. Maybe. What form is he taking? And what form of God are you manifesting right now in this season of your life? Through the people you meet and the people you know. Right now you may be sat here and thinking, I don't feel like I manifest anything. I don't feel like the way I appear, I don't think anybody wants to see God, will see God in me. And I just want to end with this and ask this question. Ask yourself this question. Somewhere along the line, have you believed the lie that you've lost God's approval in your life? Because everything hangs on God's approval. If you don't know that you're approved, that's what people see in some form. That's the aura that you give off, if I want to use that word. That's the appearance that manifests. People see it. They see through even the good works. They'll see through that and say, what is it? You know, what is it about you? And God wants you to know this morning that he approves. He approves of you. It's real simple, isn't it? It's really simple, but do we lose that? Do we start to question that? And then slowly we go downhill and actually, what are we manifesting? What are we showing off? I'm just going to end with a prayer. And if anybody wants to respond to, particularly to that, actually, I believe God is ministering that approval this morning into people's hearts. You know, whatever you've done, wherever you're at, whatever your hopes, your fears, he wants to know that you're approved. If you've got sin in your life, deal with it. But he wants to know you're approved. That's his verdict on you. Father, thank you that through the cross, you made a way for us to become inheritors of your nature. For your nature to be inherent in us as new creations in Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you dealt with sin. You dealt with it, God. You dealt with it so that we could be approved, so that we could approach you faultless before the throne. And I pray, Lord, for hearts to receive that truth this morning, for open hearts, Lord, to receive your approval and for that transformation of countenance in all that we do, in how we live, move, and have our being. Father, I pray that our countenance would radiate your glory to those around us. Because you delight in us. And you've dealt with the issues. You've dealt with the problem. Thank you for your approval, God. Help us to live in the good of all that you achieved at the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen.